From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Jesus said, where there is your treasure, that's where your heart will be. Whether your treasure is on earth or in heaven, your heart will be on what you value. What we value affects our thinking and our emotions. It consumes our planning and motivates the direction of our lives. For example, the man wants above all else to make a lot of money, have an extravagant house, ski in the Alps, whatever it would be. If he's consumed by those goals and that's all he thinks about, the values of the kingdom of God will be squeezed out by those.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, Treasure in Heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote this sober warning to Timothy, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." As God's people, we're called to build up our spiritual bank account in heaven. But sadly, many of us are more concerned about building up our material bank account here on earth. We must never be possessed by our possessions. We are to be possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ as we seek to invest our lives for His kingdom and His glory. Do you spend more time amassing earthly treasure or investing wisely in the kingdom of God and accumulating everlasting heavenly treasure? The scripture text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled Treasure in Heaven, Part 1.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. This spring and into the summer, we have been working our way through this chapter, and we look first at the three illustrations on the general principle that Jesus gave of not doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. And then we look through the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And we are picking up now with the flow of the chapter in verse 19. And let's read verses 19 through 24. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would give us an eternal perspective that looks beyond the transitory and the temporal of this life and to the final goal of our redemption and of your purposes in redemption. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned before, we did the series of sermons going through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We looked at the first part of Matthew 6 and looked at the three examples Jesus gave of doing your righteousness before men, where he speaks about giving alms, of praying, and of fasting, and doing it in such a way that you are noticed by others. And Jesus brings out the point that people who do that had their reward in full. They get what they want. They get the praise of men. He says, do those things in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And there is a focus in that of living before God as our Father, as one, as people who had been adopted into His family. In this chapter, Jesus is really addressing two main temptations that are present in the Christian life. The first one is that one of doing things in such a way as to be noticed by men. In all of our Christian activities, we're not to be concerned about doing them in front of people or for their praise and acknowledgement. Whether we're giving or praying or fasting, whatever it would be, it's to be done with a goal of doing it before God and not men. And we observed how subtly we can draw attention to ourselves in these areas. A person, for example, in praying may not just pray loud and long prayers like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, but he may just make it known that he's going off in secret to pray and let everybody see him walking out the door and going off and doing those things and perhaps doing certain activities that will draw attention to himself. I mentioned at the time the men I knew in college that would come in and tell us how long he had prayed. He couldn't do that in a, you know, spiritual sounding way, so he would come in and kind of float in like on a celestial cloud and say, "Oh, I just had the most wonderful 4 hours with the Lord." And you know, it was a subtle way of letting us know he just prayed for that time, or at least done something for that time. And my roommate in college got kind of fed up with it, and he actually was a very spiritual man. He just didn't do it in that kind of way where people saw it. But he told him, I said, "Well, praise your name." He said, "That's what you want, isn't it?" He said, "Well, we'll give it to you." And guy kind of grumbled and went out. But the second temptation deals with living in this world in a relationship with our Father in heaven. We can have a focus on this life only and not have an eternal perspective in our lives. And in regard to that, we can either get so focused on the treasures of this world that our spiritual vision is distorted, or we can become so overly anxious and worried about the things of this life that we become preoccupied with this life in that regard. And Jesus addresses both of these ideas in the last section of Matthew chapter 6. This morning we're going to consider the first part of Jesus' exhortations regarding having an eternal perspective. First thing we see is that Jesus says, "Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth." In verse 19 through 20, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." What Jesus addresses are three things that can happen to earthly treasures, which touch on garments and food and precious gems or metals. Moths certainly can easily destroy garments, and remember that they were very valuable in the Eastern world. Remember Achan stole some of the garments out of Jericho and hid them in his tent, as well as the silver and gold. The word translated as rust can refer to the corrosion of metals, but it can also refer to other kinds of decay and destruction also. It can refer to something which eats away at a supply of grain. Older commentators picture a farm in which its products and supplies are being eroded or fouled and destroyed by that type of corruption. Even valuables which cannot be eaten or corroded can be stolen. Many treasures on earth are a delight to thieves who can break in and steal. The literal word there is they dig through and steal. Most of the homes in ancient Palestine were made of mud brick, which could be dug through to get into and steal something. In principle, the earthly treasures of which Jesus refers could be any valuable, which is perishable, which can be lost in one way or another. It can be anything that would be of this world. Years ago, I vividly remember waking up in my bed to the sound of someone in my bedroom. And I rose up in bed to see a shadowy figure in my bedroom, and he swung around with this kind of motion and said, "Don't move, I got a gun, one move and I'll blow your head off." So I didn't move. And he took my television set. had a little portable TV, and I always thought about it. It was the night before the Super Bowl, so I guess he was out shopping to get a new set to watch the Super Bowl on. But it was gone, and he had my saxophones in his hand, and he'd set them down on the ground, I guess, to get the TV, and I scared him, and he took off after that. But that makes your adrenaline flow for a moment when you see that kind of thing. That was the time I lived in San Antonio. That must have been a time when God was impressing this on my heart, because when I was moving back, I had everything I owned in my car and a U-Haul trailer. I stopped overnight in Tulsa, and someone stole the car and the trailer. And I remember flying into the airport in here in St. Louis. My dad met me at the gate, when you can still do that. And all I had was a little, one of those little toilet kits with your razor and toothbrush kind of thing in it. And I, was holding it like this. He said, "Here, I'll carry your luggage for you." I did get my car back. Everything else was gone. They found the U-Haul trailer, in a ditch somewhere kind of thing. Essentially, it was almost like having a fire. I lost everything I owned at that time of my life, at least, and started over. But it does impress upon you how quickly things can be taken away or done away with. Now, when Jesus makes this statement, it is important to note that he is not condemning all wealth or private property. He is speaking against a preoccupation with the things of this life, with the result that a person does not have an eternal perspective and have a proper view toward the transitory natures of this life and eternity before us. And it's important to note that the Bible does affirm private ownership, private property. The eighth commandment, "You shall not steal," presupposes that somebody owns something. Not only am I not allowed to steal my neighbor's property, but he's not to steal mine. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament is meaningless without private ownership. There is something of my labor which I either bring or exchange for the proper sacrifice and present before the Lord. And we do see places in the Old Testament where hard work and labor to store up and plan for the future are commended. For example, in Proverbs chapter 6, in verses 6 through 8, there's the illustration of the ant given to the sluggard. And it says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" It goes on, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." Now, certainly there is an exhortation here toward labor, toward working. And remember 1 Timothy 5:8, that the exhortation is that a Christian man is to work to provide for his own household. And Paul gives the exhortation, who doesn't do that is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, so there is the issue of private property. Now, sometimes in the early early chapters of Acts, the example of Christians selling their possessions to meet the needs in their community is set forth as some type of Christian communism. I remember being at a birthday party for someone a few years ago, and someone there was talking with me, found out I was a minister, and then he proceeded to tell me that the book of Acts taught socialism and communism, and that that was really the path we ought to be on as a nation, according to biblical principles. Now, we had a discussion on it. I don't think he necessarily believed my answer, but you do see the Christians certainly selling their goods to help other people in those early chapters of Acts. An important thing to note is that they do it voluntarily. There isn't a government agency telling them to do it or the church telling them to do it. They are doing that to meet needs in a voluntary manner. And it is important to note that in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira plot and lie against the Holy Spirit, Peter affirms that they owned the property. In Acts chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Strong affirmation that the Holy Spirit is God. Lying to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. But notice what was unsold. It was yours. The money you received afterwards was under your control. You wanted the acclaim of people around you. You wanted to be look very spiritual. Really violating the first part of Matthew 6 we talked about. And he said you lied to the Holy Spirit. But he affirms that he owned the property. One other important passage on this, which I want to mention, is in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 28, where the Apostle Paul writes, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. We see, the affirmation of private ownership, let him who steals steal no longer. The idea of the sanctity of our labor, let him labor, performs with his hands what is good, he will receive the wage for that. There's the idea of the reciprocal wage, that he would have something to share with him who has need. There's a principle of compassion. The idea of some type of asceticism in which we despise the good things that God has provided for us, Paul calls a doctrine of demons in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6, he gives instructions to those who are wealthy in this world, in verses 17 through 19, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. He directs them toward an eternal perspective as well, like Jesus does in Matthew 6. Now, the reason I take the time to speak of this is that sometimes Matthew 6, as well as the chapters in Acts I mentioned, have been used to argue against private ownership, against laboring diligently in your work to do your labor well before the Lord, and been used as a form of asceticism, that no Christian should own anything or have investments or be wise in the handling of the funds of this life. Jesus is not meaning that. But he is talking about not having those things be your treasure and be where your heart is. The point of Jesus' statement is that we are to have a proper perspective on everything in this life. Now, the term treasure that Jesus used could be an inclusive term. It can refer to money and material things. It can also refer to anything that we treasure or value in this life. And Jesus is warning people against placing their trust and hopes of satisfaction in things that are transient and of this world only. Those things can include, of course, money and material things, but they can also include ambitions and interests and relationship and our family. For example, a young couple could purchase their first home and spend an inordinate amount of energy getting the right chairs and sofas and antiques, etc., to the point that it becomes the focus of their lives. An earthly treasure could be a fixation on status, a position in the workplace, any form of narcissism or selfishness. If anything in this world is everything to you, it's an earthly treasure. Are there things in your life that you give a great deal of focus toward in such a way that they capture your attention and distract you away from eternity? Jesus emphasizes that all of these earthly treasures are transient. They are temporary. They don't extend into eternity. And while we use them, and Paul mentions in 1 Timothy 6, if you happen to be one of those blessed with wealth, you are to use it for the kingdom of God, to use it in that way. But to have a perspective that this life is not all there is. Story is told of the man who was dying and determined to take his money with him into the grave. He wasn't really extremely wealthy, but he had some assets, and he had three friends who were with him by his deathbed, and he gave each one of them $30,000 in cash. And he told them, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to place that money in the grave with me. It'll just be gone and take it with me. And well, the first man confessed later. He said, well, I have to admit I kept $10,000 of it for myself. I had some bills, and you know, I figured he doesn't need it. And the second man said, well, I'll confess too, I kept $20,000. And the third friend rebuked them and said, I'm ashamed of both of you. I threw in a personal check for the full amount. After Job lost everything, his response was to worship God. And in the midst of that worship, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. That's true of all of us. A Spanish proverb says there are no pockets in a shroud. Another way to say it is that no one goes into eternity with a U-Haul trailer behind them. Years ago, I heard an illustration of the man who had beaten his family playing Monopoly, and he said, I had built my empire. I'd had my hotels, and they all landed on the space, and I said, pay what thou owest. And he said, I took their money, and I was the victor. And he said, then they all went to bed, and I had to put the game away. And in a way, that's kind of like it is in life. Jesus reminds us that we are pilgrims in this life, and we have to have a perspective toward eternity. He tells us we are to store up treasures in heaven. In verses 20 and 21, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're to look toward eternity. The things of heaven and the kingdom of God are to be the most valued things in our lives. D.A. Carson makes an important comment on this. He said, if I am generally committed to the kingdom of God, my most cherished values will be established by God. Then that great roll call of faith in Hebrews 11, all of the Old Testament believers looked beyond the temporal toward Christ and eternity. Abraham looked beyond the promise of the land to the heavenly city whose architect and builder was God. In Hebrews 11, in verse 24 and following, there is a statement concerning Moses that I think is especially significant in this regard. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he is looking to the reward. Notice that he looked toward Christ. He looked toward the Messiah. Here were the treasures of Egypt. He was in the royal family of Egypt. He could have lived a life of ease in that setting. Rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And he was looking beyond the temporal to the eternal. How did he look toward Christ? Well, the messianic promises and prophecies in the Old Testament informed him of the plan of salvation in Christ. And the Holy Spirit used that witness to create faith in the hearts of his people in the Old Testament. Now, when we consider rewards in heaven, it's important that we don't interpret those promises in such a way as to think that we are earning or meriting salvation from God. We have to affirm that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. Abraham in Romans 4 is given as a prime example of how one is justified by faith alone. David is also mentioned. But when we think about rewards that are promised, Augustine said that it is his own gifts that God crowns, not our merits, even though we regard these as our own acts. And if they are good, they are God's gifts. Not that the apostle meant to deny any good works or to empty them of their value, Because he says God renders to every man according to his deeds, but he that hath works proceed from faith, and not faith from works. He's emphasizing that God is crowning the gift which he gave.
As God's people, we're called to build up our spiritual bank account in heaven. Do you spend more time amassing earthly treasure or investing wisely in the kingdom of God and accumulating everlasting heavenly treasure? For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Treasure in Heaven. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Nogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Nogi Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, Treasure in Heaven. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today. And we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.